Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Somebody recently asked, when they saw that we were preaching on Proverbs 1, we are not starting all the way back through the book of Proverbs. I looked this week, and this past week, marks 2 years in the book of Proverbs together. We've been studying through the book of Proverbs for 2 years. And sometimes we can spend so much time in a book of the Bible that it's kind of like getting right up next to a billboard. And you put your nose right next to the billboard and you get to know each little section of the billboard all at once. And it's good at the end to take a step back and see what the whole billboard says again. There have been a couple of places where we've lived that you can only appreciate from a distance. Not so with Indiana. With Indiana, you can see what's coming and you pretty much know where you've been, and when you're in a place, you know where you are. You can look around and see everything. But when we lived in Pittsburgh is a city of hills and forests and rivers. And when you're driving around Pittsburgh, all you can see is around the next corner, and that's about all you know. But it's when you fly into Pittsburgh in a plane and you get to look out on one of the few sunny days in Pittsburgh, when you look out and you see the hills and you see the rivers and you see how everything comes together, you appreciate where you are when you're driving. Another time, I spent a couple summers in the mountains of Colorado at a youth camp. And when you're walking around the mountains of Colorado, everything just about looks the same. There's trees and there's paths to walk, and you basically know what's a couple feet in front of you. And it's not till you climb a mountain next to your camp that you can really understand where you've been. You can really appreciate what you've seen. And so for the next 2 weeks, this Lord's Day morning and, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, we're going to take some time to consider lessons from the book of Proverbs, to take a step back from any one passage and just to consider general lessons that I believe God would have us to learn from the book of Proverbs. So these two sermons are going to be less expository than normal, but I trust you'll test them by the Word of God. So with that, let's give our attention to Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and to figure the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And we ask now, according to your word, that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things in your law. And we come to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to consider over the next few weeks 7 or 8 different lessons in Proverbs, and they'll tie together in some order. The first, we're going to consider the relationship of Proverbs to the book of the Bible. And Proverbs shows us the importance of Scripture as a whole. Proverbs shows us the importance of Scripture as a whole. And although we know that the order of the books of the Bible is not inspired, we can take the place of Proverbs in Scripture as sort of a parable, as sort of a metaphor for Proverbs. Proverbs comes right in the middle of the Bible, right where I think it should be. It's not the beginning of our faith. It starts in Genesis, and Proverbs isn't the end of our faith. That would be Revelation. That would be the hope we have. But Proverbs is right in the middle. It's the meat of our faith. It's not the beginning or end of our religion, but it is an important part in the middle. It follows all the stories of God's power for and against Israel. It comes right after the book of Psalms. And many of you surely have noted God's providence in putting the book of Psalms right next to the book of Proverbs. The songs of the heart and these words for life. They almost need each other to be understood. It comes right before the prophets and the Gospels. Which is to say, the Proverbs has good neighbors. We ought to consider those neighbors. We could do that by asking, what would happen if we just had the book of Proverbs? If we just took the book of Proverbs by itself, what would we have? If all we had was the book of Proverbs, what would we have? We could end up with salvation by works. You could think, according to Proverbs, some parts of Proverbs, that if you tried hard enough, you would be able to please God on your own. You could be led to that conclusion. It wouldn't be an accurate reading, but it could happen. You could also, if all we had was the book of Proverbs, you might not see any real difference between Christianity and any other religion. Several months ago, we pointed out that the book of Proverbs has many similarities to wisdom books of the ancient East. There are books that we found in Egypt, books of the book of Amenophi, the wisdom writings of Amenophi, that bear great resemblance to parts of Proverbs. It's not a coincidence. Somehow they were written in conjunction. One person read the other one. And if we didn't have the rest of the Bible, all we have is Proverbs, we could be led to the conclusion that ours is just the next form of paganism. It's just what Egypt has transported into America. If all we have was the book of Proverbs, we would never hear the name Jesus. Now, the Savior is in the book of Proverbs. You have to read sometimes between the lines. In chapter 23, verse 11, it says, "Their Redeemer is strong." But that could be referring to God in general. And we know Proverbs 8 is all about Jesus Christ, who is wisdom with God, especially in creation. But if we didn't have the rest of the book of the Bible, we wouldn't know that. We wouldn't know that wisdom refers to Jesus Christ. If Paul did not tell us in 1 Corinthians 1 that God made Christ Jesus our wisdom and our righteousness, we wouldn't know how to be saved in the book of Proverbs. We wouldn't know Jesus Christ. And if all we had was the book of Proverbs, we wouldn't have any stories. So much of the Bible is made up of stories on purpose. God gives us stories to build our faith, to make us understand wisdom and the gospel. And without the stories of Scripture, if all we had was Proverbs, these little pieces of wisdom, they wouldn't have any foundation on which to be built. So the point is, we need the whole Bible. Proverbs needs the whole Bible. And this is really a practical point. How will you go about reading the Bible? When you open it up to today or tomorrow to have your devotions, how will you go about understanding the words you read? What will be the process you take through to understand the Word of God? And what the church has always said is that Scripture is the key to Scripture. The best way to understand the Bible is to know the Bible. And the more you know of the whole Bible, the better you're going to understand each passage you come to. It also means when we're having our devotions or family worship and we read a part of the Bible and we get an idea, or we come up with an application, or we think we have a new way to phrase a doctrine, We're not done with our homework. You have to check that by the whole counsel of God. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts, who knew enough of the Bible to compare what they were hearing with the rest of Scripture. A while ago, I had lunch with a pastor, not in our denomination, not anybody you know, but this pastor prided himself by saying, "All I do is preach the text in front of me. I open the Bible and the only thing I talk about is that passage that's in front of me." Which sounds really good at first, until you realize that if you did that in the book of Proverbs for the last 2 years, you never would have heard the name of Jesus during our sermons. If you don't bring the rest of Scripture to apply and interpret the one part you're dealing with, you won't understand it and apply it rightly. The interaction between Proverbs and the rest of Scripture can also help us in our parenting. Sometimes I think we approach our kids just with Proverbs. We teach them the little things we think they need to know. You need to do this because of this. And we teach them just the little rules of life. And we forget to give them the stories of the Bible. It's the stories of the Bible that make the Proverbs of Solomon come alive. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that helps us live out Proverbs. It's the theology of Paul and the revelation of John. It's all these things that help us understand Proverbs. And so when we go to teach our kids and train them up, let's not just give them the little snippets, the little laws, and the little rules they need and think that we're done. They need the stories. They need the stories of the gospel. They need the stories of the Old Testament. They need the theology of Paul and the revelation of John to back it all up. So we're not done when we just give them a rule. We've got to back it up, just like the whole Bible backs up Proverbs. So Proverbs shows us that we need the whole Bible. We need all of Scripture. So if the first lesson is about how we approach Scripture, the second is what we can learn from the mere presence of the book of Proverbs in the Bible. Why is this book of wisdom here? Why did God see fit to put this in the Bible? Why does Proverbs speak so much about wisdom? Well, Proverbs speaks so much about wisdom because we need it. This book is in the Bible because we need it. The very presence of Proverbs in the Scriptures should be an antidote to pride. Why is this here? Because I am not wise, and I need wisdom. We need it because we lack wisdom. There's a great drought of true wisdom in our world and in our lives. Sometimes, because we forget what Jesus taught us about the law, we keep the Ten Commandments before us and we think we're doing okay. I've not killed anybody today, and I've kept the Sabbath so far, I think. And all we need to do is look in the book of Proverbs and see that the law of God applies to all of life. And there's no limit to how much I can grow in wisdom. Which means there's no limit to my foolishness either. There's no limit to how much I can grow this side of the grave in wisdom. We also need the book of Proverbs because the temptation of foolishness is real and it's powerful. God gave us this book because He knew that you would be tempted by foolishness, both your own and the foolishness around you, which is what we see in chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. The parents are coming to their son. And they're saying, here's what's going to happen. In your life, sinners are going to come and they're going to try to get you to go along with them. They're going to entice you to try to sin with them, to hurt others. And this temptation is real and it's true. And we remember, of course, from the very beginning that Proverbs is a book written for young men. And perhaps no other group is as susceptible to the temptation of foolishness as we young men are. Everybody's tempted by foolishness, but especially, it seems, young men. My parents, in a fit of righteous sarcasm, when I was a teenager, bought a sign and hung it up in my room. And it said, "Hire a teenager while he still knows everything." For me, it was true. I thought I knew everything. And it's a danger. We need to take seriously the temptation to foolishness. Good football coaches always say, you go into every game seriously. You take every opponent seriously. And you may think that the foolishness of adultery is far greater than the foolishness of not keeping the Sabbath once. And it may be. But we have to take both temptations seriously. Whenever a temptation of foolishness comes to us, we have to take it seriously because the little pieces of foolishness will lead us into the bigger ones. should also remind us of how greatly we need Jesus Christ. Because however seriously we take temptations, without Christ and His salvation and His grace, we will give in. So this is why we have the book of Proverbs, because we need it. We need it for life. We need to know how to walk. But is the book of Proverbs enough? All in and of itself, is it enough? Proverbs is not just a shopping list or a wisdom vending machine. Just merely having this book in the Bible does not guarantee that you will become wise. John Bunyan said this, "It is possible to learn all about the mysteries of the Bible and never be affected by it in one's soul. Great knowledge is not enough." You could memorize the whole book of Proverbs and not be wise. What it means is you need something else too. The book of Proverbs is here because you need it, but merely these words on a page are not enough. You need the Spirit of God to make these words to be in you, to be part of your life. It's a matter of sanctification of the Spirit's work in your life. This is why James called wisdom, true wisdom, he said it's the wisdom from above. James 3:17 says he's comparing with earthly wisdom, and we all think we have earthly wisdom to some degree. He's saying the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And he also told us in chapter 1 of James that if you want wisdom, the path to wisdom is not just opening a book and memorizing something. It's crying out to God. Wisdom comes from God alone. So the point is, if by some freak accident we ever forget our need for wisdom, we just got to remember that the book of Proverbs is in the Bible, and it's there because we need wisdom. And if you go about life trying to treat Proverbs like a to-do list, here are all the things I need to do to be wise, you'll fail just as I have, because wisdom ultimately is a matter of the Spirit working in us. Which means that Proverbs should leave us with the attitude of humility and the action of prayer. It should leave us with the attitude of humility and the action of prayer. We begin with humility. This book in the Bible, the fact that this book in the Bible does not really reflect well on us. It's here because we're not wise yet. Some of us more so than others, but we can all grow in wisdom. Wisdom is not like justification. When you became saved, at whatever point, however young you were, when you were saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you were justified that day. You were adopted that day into the family of God. If only wisdom worked like that. But wisdom doesn't come as a guarantee with that same day. We need to grow in wisdom. So if we confess with Scripture that wisdom comes from above, we're ready for the next lesson, which is that wisdom is worth whatever you pay for it. Wisdom is worth whatever you pay for it. Proverbs gives us a fully rounded picture of wisdom. Wisdom is clearly from God. Chapter 2, verse 10 says that wisdom will enter your heart. If it's something that enters your heart, it has to come from outside you. And thus it's from God. You can't produce wisdom, so it's obviously from God. And it's not something that you can take credit for. But at the same time, Proverbs also says that wisdom is something for which you must strive with all of your life to get. You have to gain wisdom. You have to fight to get it. If you would, you might glance over to chapter 2. At the beginning of chapter 2 reflects this quite a bit. Chapter 2 calls us to action, to gain wisdom. And the Bible calls us to do these things. You are to receive wisdom's words. Treasure wisdom's commands. Make your ears attentive to wisdom. Incline your hearts to understanding. Call out for insight. Cry aloud for understanding. Seek wisdom like you would seek silver and hidden treasures. We are to gain wisdom. We are to fight for it and pay for it. Why is that? Why are we to do all these things? Why is this so important? Well, because wisdom is worth it. It's worth it. All throughout Proverbs, we have verses that we could call spiritual stock updates. Sometimes when you're watching the news on CNN, the stock updates will come across the bottom. The stock ticker will come across the bottom, and you might watch for a stock you're interested in and see if it's up or down. And in the kind of same way, every once in a while in the book of Proverbs, there's a spiritual stock update, like Proverbs 3:14. The gain from wisdom is better than the gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. So God says, just in case you forgot, wisdom is still worth more than silver and still worth more than gold. Five chapters later, Proverbs 8, verse 11, wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. In case you forgot, wisdom is worth more than diamonds. In case you were being tempted one way or the other. Proverbs 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. We're supposed to fight for wisdom, to fight to gain it, because it's worth it. It's worth more than anything else you could buy with your life. Well, the application of this part is you need to believe that it's worth it. You ought to believe that wisdom is worth it. If I came to you and I had a nice hunk of gold, I wanted to offer it to you, see what you'd pay for it. You were pretty interested in that hunk of gold. That's probably worth a little bit. And I said, how much will you give me for it? And you looked in your wallet and said, I've got $5. Will you take it? I'd hit you on the head with my hunk of gold and I'd walk away. Because it's an insult. This is an insult. But God says, here's wisdom. What are you willing to pay for it? Are we just giving God $5 worth of our time to gain wisdom and to grow in godliness? Or are we fighting for it? Are we paying a price to be like Jesus Christ? Just as I would be offended, would not God be offended if He's ready to dole out wisdom in generous amounts and yet we never work for it? We don't discipline our lives in order to gain wisdom. How is it that you buy wisdom? What do you pay for wisdom? Generally speaking, two things. The currency for wisdom begins with humility. You buy wisdom by being humble. Humility and the fear of God is a theme all throughout the book of Proverbs. And humility merely means recognizing reality. Humility doesn't mean you have a lower view of yourself than you ought. It merely means you have an accurate view of yourself in relation to who God is. Humility in God's world is also an action word. It's something that you can do. You can act out humility when you submit to those in authority over you. When you listen to your parents, you are paying humility to get wisdom. When you listen to the preaching of the Word of God, which is a humbling thing, you are paying humility to get wisdom. Secondly, is pursuit. That's pursuit. That is, it's not enough just to sit back and wait for wisdom to come to you. You have to pursue it. You have to know where you need to grow in wisdom and you pursue it. And just as every bit of wisdom is from above, so every bit of wisdom is something we have to work for. It's not a paradox, but it's something that's resolved according to God's sovereignty. All wisdom is from above. If you have any bit of wisdom, it's because God gave it to you. But you have to work for wisdom. That's God's call on your life, to grow in wisdom and to work for it, because wisdom is worth it. So wisdom is worth whatever we pay for it. And we believe God when He tells us that, yes, God, wisdom is worth it. I want to work for wisdom, but we could still ask one more time, what is it that makes wisdom so valuable? What is it exactly about wisdom that makes it worth more than gold and silver and diamonds? Well, wisdom's value lies with the glory of God, which is why God is so concerned about this. And finally, we see in Proverbs, from beginning to end, that God is passionate about every part of your life. God is passionate about every part of your life because every part can bring Him glory. This is why wisdom is worth it, because wisdom will help you glorify God, which is the best thing you can do. So God is passionate not just about the big things in life, but about everything in life. Maybe you've been struck over the past couple of years with the amount of topics that God gets into in the book of Proverbs, the breadth of things that God addresses in this book of the Bible. Listen to this list. This is not a complete list, but listen to what God talks about in the book of Proverbs. Adultery, alcohol, anger, bribes, counsel, deceit, discipline, education, evil, fear, food, fools, friends, the future, giving, greed, the heart, the home, honesty, honor, hunger, justice, kindness, knowledge, gossip, marriage, laziness, love, lying, parents, plants, poverty, prayer, pride, protection, righteousness, scoffers, self-control, sex, speech, truth, understanding, violence, wealth, wickedness, wisdom, women, and work. And you could add more to that. Just in the book of Proverbs, this is what God talks about. He covers as much as we could cover, as we could think to cover. Why? Because He cares about all of it. God cares about all of it. Now, what is your reaction when you hear that? God cares about all of your life. He wants every inch of your life to glorify Him. He wants every inch of your life, every square inch, to bring glory to Him and to be submitted to Jesus Christ. What's your reaction to that? You can have one of two reactions. You could feel oppressed and overwhelmed. You could feel micromanaged. Boy, God, you take care of the big things. Let me take care of the little things. You could feel oppressed. That's not really the God I want. I'd really much rather have a God who's concerned about my salvation and kind of lets me work out the rest by myself. You could feel overwhelmed. God, if you want this type of obedience in every area of life, I don't know that I can give it to you. So you could feel oppressed or overwhelmed. Or you could listen to the incredible truth that this is. God cares about every part of your life. The God who made the earth and all that's in it, the heavens and the seas and all that they contain, the God who created out of nothing, who reigns over the whole universe and over every molecule, the God who certainly has better things to care about, cares about us. He is passionate about your life. Is that oppressive or is it freedom? What greater truth can I say about you than that God cares about you? Yes, God cares about the big things, your salvation and who you marry. He also cares about how you do the dishes. He also cares about how much sleep you get. That's not oppressive. That's a wonderful thing. The God of all creation cares about you and the whole you. So will you give it to Him? And it's not just then that God cares a little bit. Proverbs is a book that reveals quite a bit of passion on the part of God. Listen to some of these verses. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who pursues righteousness. That's strong language. Things that God hates and things that God loves. So it's not just that God knows about every area of your life and He sort of would like it all to look like Jesus Christ. But He is deeply passionate about everything you do, about everything you think, because everything you do and everything you think and everything you are has the ability to glorify Jesus Christ. Everything you do can bring glory to God. Everything. That's the great message of Proverbs. That's why this is here, not to beat us up, not to just remind us how stupid we are, but because God cares, He is going to draw you up. He is going to build you up in wisdom so that everything you do can glorify Him. That is His plan. And Christ will not marry an ugly woman. Christ will not join to Himself a bride who is not perfect. He will perfect you. He will make you better. He will make you wise. Not just for your own sake, but because when you are wise, when we are wise as a church, we will glorify Jesus Christ. So God is passionate about everything. What should we take from this? Can we not delight in it? Not just delight in the fact that God cares about me? What am I that you have made much of me? That you know my name and that you know how many hairs are on my head? Who am I that you would even care? But God does. He knows me and He delights in all of my life. And also, if God is concerned about all of these things, shouldn't we be too? If God is concerned about that long list that we read, shouldn't we be concerned that that whole list brings glory to Christ in all of our life? It's easy to just focus on Christ and bring Christ into five big areas of life. and realizing that you're missing the rest. Christ needs to be brought into everything we do, because everything we do can glorify Him. And so all the other lessons feed into this point. God has designed you to bring glory to Him. The reason you have a job, the reason you have a vocation, the reason you have fingers, the reason you need sleep, the reason you eat, every reason about you is to bring glory to God. That's why you were designed. That's what you were made for. And to do that, you have to grow in wisdom. You have to grow in the image of Jesus Christ. You have to be able to live His law in every area of life. That's why Proverbs is here, to help us live like Jesus Christ in everything we do. And so it's worth keeping with us as we, next week will be maybe the last time you hear a sermon on the book of Proverbs. But you need to keep this book with you so that you can bring glory to Jesus Christ in everything you do. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we confess to you that we are not wise. But we also confess along with Paul that Jesus Christ has been made for us your wisdom. And if you would give us Jesus, we don't need the wisdom of this world. So Lord, as we ponder these lessons from the book of Proverbs, we ask that you would press them into our lives by the power of your Spirit. Once again, Lord, make us a humble people. Give us such an understanding, such a vision of who you are, that pride would be unthinkable. Lord, help us to understand your word better. May we know all of it, that we can know each part of it more. Lord, we also ask that you would give us the strength we need to pursue wisdom. And we confess, Lord, that so often we have been lax and lazy in disciplining ourselves to pursue Christ and to pursue His wisdom. So, Lord, give us that energy, that discipline we need. And finally, Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you care about us. That you look at us and you know us. You know our lives. You know the hairs on our head. And you care. Lord, we want everything we do and everything we are to bring glory to you. And right now it doesn't. And so we ask that you would keep working in us, keep working on us, and change us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn together to Psalm 111b. Psalm 111 is a wisdom psalm. I turn your attention to the ninth stanza, which is verse 10. The man who fears the Lord has learned the first of wisdom's ways. They who obey will understand, for ever lasts his praise. So we begin with fear, fearing God in the right way, and then we move on to obedience. Let's stand and sing together Psalm 111b. After the benediction, Psalm 89I will be our doxology. Receive now the blessing of your God. Grace to you and peace from the one who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Do, do, do.